We complete our reading of John chapter 3 this morning by reading verses 22 to 36. John the Baptist makes it clear that he is not the Christ, but the forerunner to Christ. He is not the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom. I read from John 3, verses 22 to 36. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." And John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This is the inspired word of God. It is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. The Spirit uses the living word to speak to our spirit. And when he does, we are reminded that he who comes from heaven is above all. I kind of think that John the Baptist will be the best man at the wedding of the Lamb in heaven when Jesus, the bridegroom, will marry the bride, the church. What a day that will be. Our sermon message for today is titled, "A Friend of the Groom."
Let's start at the end of this passage. He who bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he who God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You realize that Jesus Christ has brought division. Oh, I thought he brought eternal life. He's brought something to earth that really has turned the world upside down. And if you are his child, he has turned your life upside down. He had to have. Because it says here that God bears witness. Jesus bears witness, but John bore witness, but Jesus bears witness from heaven. And he brought it to earth. He bears witness of what he has seen and what he has heard, and no one receives Christ's testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true, because Jesus is testifying about God. That is turning the world upside down. When you say that someone sees God and knows God, and then you go further to say he is God incarnate, you have turned the world upside down. That's what this passage is about. That's what today is about. Today's passage. For he whom God has sent, that's Jesus Christ, he utters the words of God himself. In other words, he's testifying on God's behalf. He's the emissary, the ambassador of God, if you will. And he's been sent to earth not to turn it upside down. He sent it to save the world. But the world is not receiving his testimony. And so it's turned upside down. And you and I know, you have who have been saved, you have who have received the testimony of Christ, you who the Spirit has enlightened and turned your heart upside down, you realize that when it comes to your friends and family, back then or even now, your life is upside down to them and even to you. Because nobody understands you. They don't get you. And they can't. Because this message is from heaven. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves you, and has given his message to you, as God has sent the message and given the message to Christ. So he has given it to you, and that's your message. And you've believed it in your heart, and you can't do anything else. You can't do anything else but live that out. And if we don't live it out, hear me, folks, if we're not living out the Christian message, we're living in fear of others. We're living in fear of the world, and we are not making him happy. We can't. We can't, because the two don't mix, as we will see. Verse 22 through 23. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. And so we said last week that you don't do anything, you don't go on to something else just because you're doing the last thing that you know to do in God, and so that's what John's doing. And yes, there were some people coming, and yes, there was some water plentiful at this place, and so he was, continued the work that he was last given. And by the way, he had not been put in prison yet. Ooh. See, we have been given a hint of what's coming. Did John know what was coming? He said from the beginning, I have to decrease. I must decrease. I can only make the path straight for Jesus Christ. I can only open the door for this man who is from heaven. And then I have to go somewhere. And he's probably got the hint. I wonder what he's thinking. You ever thought about what he's thinking? Like, okay, not very many people are coming nowadays, and boy, the water's dried up here at this place, so I'm going to go someplace else, and the people are coming there, and so God's still giving me work, but man, things sure are looking kind of bleak, and I wonder what God has for me next. John, he has prison for you. This is not the God I know. Prison, because his world has been turned upside down. Have you read the stories about the Christians in the Middle East? You know they're Christians because their world has been upside down. And actually, they've been taken from this world because they're bearing witness of the Son who brought the witness to them. Do we bear witness? Do we get into discussions? Do we get into those difficult situations where people, if they don't want to argue with you, they're trying to be nice, but they're looking at you like you're upside down? Well, you are. And you should get into those situations every once in a while. Hopefully not unto death. Hopefully not unto prison. But that's where John's heading. Because he bore witness of the Son who bore witness to him. He's bearing witness. I wonder what he's thinking at this point. We have the hint of what is coming. So then our literary text, John the writer, John the apostle, goes on with via the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification." A discussion. This is again where I hope that you're reading other translations, because this could mean discussion, but most of the time it does not. In fact, it hardly ever means discussion, this Greek word in the Bible. It usually means argument. It usually means somebody's digging into, like, an investigation and pulling up dirt. And it's used in Acts 2 times where there was no small, you remember, Paul was having no small debate. You remember that wonderful text from way back when you heard it? That he was having no small debate. That means it was a big debate. And later on in that same chapter, Acts 15, after much debate, that's the same word, after much debate and deep debate, Peter stood up and gave his testimony. Same ones used in Acts chapter 25 of that judicial investigation. And finally, Paul uses this word 3 times in 1 and 2 Timothy, meaning controversy. So they're being controversial, maybe a very deep discussion, probably some kind of argument, over purification. Purification. What is that? Well, again, if you're reading your Old Testament, you know, you go right back there, that this is the Jewish argument on how you get clean. This is how you get clean. Okay, are you ready? Law 78. Do not fail to ritually purify by laundering and bathing at the appointed time. I'm sorry, I chuckle. It is kind of funny. Law 78b, do not fail to ritually purify after becoming ritually unclean, by the way. I threw the by the way in. Law 571, did you get the number? Law 571, purification from all kinds of defilement shall be effected by ceremonial washing or purification. Law 576, that the waters of separation defile one who is clean and cleanses the unclean from purification by a dead body, and on and on and on. You see, they had all kinds of laws. And they had all kinds of laws because to the Jew, they were specifying what it meant to be pure and how to get pure. So what it meant to be pure, and then how to get there. And by the way, if it wasn't a Jew, if it wasn't somebody religious, it's somebody earthly. It's somebody who doesn't understand. Now, let me make a statement here, that baptism doesn't save you. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to be baptized to get to heaven. It's not a work. It is commanded. But you broke a commandment last week, or maybe last month, or hopefully maybe it was a year ago, and it didn't unsave you. We want to be baptized. It is a commandment. In fact, it should be the first commandment after salvation: be baptized and repent. So you go get baptized. But Peter makes sure that we know it's only an illustration. It's only a symbolic illustration of you being born again. And you can go back and say, on this day, I told the world I was born again. That's what that means, basically. And so they have this argument over purification. Verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. Now think about what is saying here. Look, John, they call him teacher. Look, John, we're going to teach you something. Look, Rabbi, we're going to teach you something. Look, teacher, we have something to teach you. That there's a whole lot of more people going to Jesus and his disciples now being purified than they are coming to you. You see what they're doing? You see what's happening? So they're stirring the pot. They're doing the same thing that the Jew did. The legalizer. Let's not be too harsh on the legalizer. At least he believes in something. He's not falling for anything, the old saying goes. But here are the followers of John the Baptist stirring the pot against their teacher because of some legalistic idea that really has been taken on even the scripture. All of those 613 laws are based on scripture, but they are not scripture. All right? You can use scripture for anything if you misapply it. Did you know, this is the division thing, okay? Are you ready to talk about the division thing a little bit? It's tough. It's kind of a tough deal, even in the church. Do you know that sometimes a person has to be divided from the body? I didn't say that. Paul says to Titus, reject a divisive person, warn them once and warn them twice, and then have nothing to do with them. Do you know how hard that is for a pastor to say? I just want to teach the good stuff. Can I just have the good stuff from above, please? You keep the stuff that just hurts my heart and going to make people mad. And please, Lord, don't, Holy Spirit, just keep that to yourself. No. If you see somebody dividing the flock, especially from a good teacher, give them a good warning. Say, hey, don't do that. Say it out loud so that they hear it. Say it in private, but say it out loud. Hey, don't do that. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. That's divisive and it's not scriptural. And then they do it again. I'll leave it up to you to go a third time. Sometimes maybe we should have a little bit more patience and long-suffering, the Bible says, with others, with one person over another. But the Bible does say that there's going to be a divisive person, and if they divide the body, it is up to us to fix it. It's up to us to fix it. That's the tough part of this passage. Did John blow a fuse? Did John all of a sudden say, okay, you guys are out of here? No, he says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. So John is teaching them, I've said this. This is why I was sent. I must decrease. Jesus Christ must increase. And you don't hear anything else from the disciples of John. That's a good thing. Maybe they followed Jesus. That's a good thing. They don't come back and argue with him. Because John is thinking spiritually. Because John has been given the message from above. And he's reading it. And he's saying, this is what the scriptures say. And it's not about me. The buck does not stop with me. The whole program does not stop with me. In fact, I'm just a step along the way. Have you ever had some people in a congregation or a situation that you'd rather them not be in? They're in a situation where they're being taught by somebody who's, they love Jesus and they talk about Jesus, and yet Paul says preach the whole counsel of God, and so they're really not getting the whole counsel, and I'm trying to give them the whole counsel, but they're not really getting the whole counsel. Well, maybe they're just a step along the way, and that's maybe what you should be praying for and helping them with along the way. No, John didn't blow a fuse. He knows he's not the answer to their problems. He knows that Christ is the answer. And so in verse 29, he says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy is mine, or this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He's thinking heavenly. He's saying, you cannot know how happy I am that they're going to him. Praise the Lord that they're going to him. Praise the Lord. John is happy that he's decreasing. He may not know the next step. He may not know what's coming in his life. But honestly, I'm not sure he cares at this point. We're going to get into what happens with John later, and the question that he asks Christ at that point. He sends a messenger later on. But at this point, he talks about his complete joy. How difficult is it for us to take on these kind of situations in our life and say, Lord, you know, honestly, Lord, I don't understand what's going on about me. I don't have no clue why people don't get it. I talk to people about Jesus, or I try to live this life. I'm trying to be a light, and our little church is trying to do what we can in this, and we think maybe 15% of Yankton's going to any kind of church, and Lord, I don't understand. And we should ask those questions, and that should hurt our hearts. But at the same time, this is because, this next thought is because your world is upside down, okay? Lord, I am as happy as can be. I'm not happy about my sin. I'm not happy about what I said to the person the other day, or what I did, or even what I thought, or what I coveted. I'm not happy about that stuff. But Lord, I couldn't be happier. My heart is full of joy because I'm part of the bride. Do you know that it's one thing to be a friend and another thing to be a bride? And here, John the Baptist is overjoyed because he's a friend. You know, Jesus never said, hey, come on with me. Hey, I tell you what, come with me, and by the way, you are so faithful, we're going to build the church on you, because Peter doesn't really get it. You know, Peter's going to be like, flustered a lot of times. Maybe you should go along and guide him, or maybe even lead him. Come on, John, so you can be the first part of the bride. Nope, that's not for John. He's just a friend. And like Gary said, and I believe it too, he's going to be at the wedding and maybe even the best man. Because no greater man was ever born. But greater is he who is in the kingdom of God than John. Jesus will say later on, John, don't you know that you're being slammed by these people? Don't you know, John, that, hey, Jesus should have given you a higher place in heaven? He should have given you a better position, a longer life, a greater ministry? And John is full of joy at this point. He at this point is not caring. This word, the bride, is used 7 times in the scripture. 2 times it means a daughter-in-law, and the other times it means what it says, a bride. It's usually in Revelation concerning the church. But do you know that bridegroom is used 16 times? I mean, is it really about the bride? Now, please bear with me. There's the bride, and then there's the best man, and the best lady. What's her name? Princess bride, whatever. You got the bride, and then the maid of honor. Thank you. You're a maid of honor, but you're not the bride. John, you're a good man, but you're not the bride. And he says, I rejoice because I'm going to be at the wedding, by the way. And by the way, his name is mentioned 16 times. It's all about him. It is all about him. Can I use the word doll up the bride? That just came to mind, sorry. We put the great dresses on the bride, and it's all about her and the flowers and bouquet, and that's all great. Fantastic. I love it. We have great traditions and all that stuff, but ladies, it's not about you. Gentlemen, it's definitely not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. So you get into an argument with your family member. You're standing there arguing about purification, what baptism means, what denomination is best, whether you should kneel when you pray or is it okay to sit? Is it okay to have coffee over devotion? I mean, do we want to argue those stuff? Or do you want to say, hey, did you know that the church is the bride? I mean, can you imagine? You're in a conversation with somebody and you're arguing and you're getting in and then you just stop. And they're looking at you like, your world is upside down, isn't it? And you go, did you know that someday there's going to be a wedding feast and we are going to be there? And the groom is going to be there. He's going to be brought into the banquet. And he's going to be wandering around to everybody, hugging them and feasting with them. And he's even going to serve them. You turn your communication to that, and they think you're crazy. And that's okay. Because that comes from your joy. That comes from your heart. That comes from the Holy Spirit. The message that was from above, sent to you saying, this is your future. There may be a prison in between here and now. There might be something worse in between here and now. But your destiny is a wedding. And you are the bride. You talk about turning an argument upside down. That will do it. Now, here, I'm not sure John knows what he's talking about. I'm pretty sure that he may have a clue, but he doesn't understand it all. You see, because the idea of the bride and the groom comes out later because the mystery of the church was given to Paul, not John. Okay? So this is, you can bet beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is the Holy Spirit talking. And he's talking right through John, and he's talking right to us. That the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, if his joy can be complete, how much more mine as the church post John the Baptist? our joy should be absolutely amazing. Now, please hear me. We got some bad news this morning. It's very sorrowful news about Brenda and Rebecca and Bonnie and Mary's family. We have bad news concerning incidents and wrecks and cancer and all this stuff. We got bad news about prison and all this stuff. But these are just stops along the way. These are because of sin. These are because we're in a broken world. This is because, now listen to me. This is why there is a contrast. Because we're in a broken world, and you and I know it. We feel it. We groan because of it. And yet God has done something in our hearts to say, this isn't the end. This is not the end. And nor should we ever act like it. We're going to feel sorrowful. It's human to have emotions. Jesus wept and all of those things. But hear me, folks, the joy should never, ever leave, because you are on a destination to a fantastic wedding someday. So a Jew, a religious person, picked a fight. John's friends, he poured gas on the fire. You remember, and that should, all of you who know the Old Testament, your mind goes back to Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. A perverse man spreads dissension, and gossip divides close friends. Drive out the mocker, and conflict will depart. Even quarreling and insults will cease. Wow, that alone is worth it. We don't need it. We have enough going on. So why not get this stuff out of our life? If it's important, now this is important. Let's look at it this way. A earthly man picked a fight with some earthly minded followers, and these earthly minded followers picked a fight, maybe unknowingly, but picked a fight with a spiritually minded man. And they lost, by the way, because he was thinking from above. And when we know our scriptures, and more than that, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and when our mind is set on things above, then we answer with the kind word and put arguments to rest, because we have a different perspective. Our perspective is that John the Baptist is a friend, and that we are a bride. I tell you, among women, those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So let's look at our perspective. Number one, David writes in Psalm 73, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When I tried to understand this and their ways, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you set them on slick ground. You cast them into ruin. That's the sad part of that perspective. We think of them and what kind of ground they are on, and we begin to think sorrowly for them, speaking differently with them, and preaching differently with them. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8, I'm going to come back to that one. It says, already you have all you want, Paul says to the Corinthians. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. Now, this is very interesting, and we just want to pass over this verse. But think about this for a second. Here's an apostle Him and his friends are going through the world, and they're teaching and preaching to the world, and they're getting stoned with rocks, and they're getting put out of the synagogues, and they're getting beaten sometimes and put into jail sometimes. So they're paying a price. But you know what Paul is seeing? You know what he's seeing? He's seeing the joy of the church as they begin to understand Christ, and that they begin to grow, and they fellowship with each other, they have meals with each other, and he's looking at these churches growing, and he's thinking, prosperity in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual world. The church is being blessed. It's reigning. It's on top of Satan and his lies. And Paul is saying, you are reigning. And he's trying to tell them, I do wish that you were in heaven, or I do wish that even you would, what he means by saying, I wish that you really had begun to reign, that means really understood their position in the church, then they would really be on top of things, and Paul wouldn't have to worry about them. That's our position. Where are we in that spectrum of, where am I in the kingdom, and what do I understand about it, and Christ being my bridegroom, our bridegroom, and his coming, and Satan's fall? Where are we in all this? Notice that when John said this, he said, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. They don't know what they're saying. They're blind to the reality of everything. And then he says it again. He who comes from heaven is above all. He says it twice. The perspective is from Christ, and we have his perspective. We have to understand that they do not. They don't. Now, I want you to look at this. This is going to look like a very argumentative verse. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls to pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is not talking about dogs and pigs. This is talking about worldly people. Now, please hear me. In fact, this is really even not saying to point out somebody and say, you're a dog and you're a pig and you get nothing from me. This is a principle of saying, don't cast stuff out there that they don't understand. Don't try to pile on them all kinds of earthly matter. They don't get it, and they're going to attack you over it. They don't understand it. They don't get it. And so we need to be careful how we argue with those who do not understand. And so in Acts 19, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So what happens when they bite back? He's going to tell us. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily elsewhere. In other words, why fight with people they don't get it? Why argue things that the world doesn't understand? Tell them something, try to teach them something, and then say, I'm not arguing. I would love to discuss these things, but if you continue in your unbelief, I'm going elsewhere. I'm going elsewhere. But then what happens is, the Bible says to love your enemies and pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. And then what happens is the Holy Spirit comes and begins to move on them. And hopefully at some point, your daughter, your son, your husband, your friend turns to you someday and said, how come you don't argue with me over this stuff? I have this thing going on in my life and I need prayer. I need some help. And they come to you because you're not their enemy anymore. You're not their enemy. You're not the world's friend. You may even be their friend, but you're not the world's friend. Your world is upside down. We hope the Lord turns theirs upside down so that they'll come and say, I need that message, that holy heavenly perspective from heaven, because my world is upside down and I need help. And you can be there to help if you have a if you have the perspective that you're not, you are a friend of Christ, but you're more than that. You're a citizen of heaven. You're an ambassador from heaven, and your destiny is heaven. Lord, we worship you for it. We can't even express our joy. I thank you so much. We all thank you so much for the destiny that is heaven. But more than that, we thank you so much that we together are the bride, and that the Holy Spirit is working through this church and in each one of us, and has been poured into our hearts. And as we read your word, we have the message that was given to your son, Father, that we can give to others. I pray that you will give us the patience and the wisdom to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.